Well, good morning. My name's David. Over the coming week, we are giving ourselves to a week of focused prayer. We're going to be praying from 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning, and somewhere in Grace Church, someone will be praying at every moment, day and night, until 8 a.m. the following Monday. And I'm excited that we're going to be praying like this. I'm also delighted that you were so ready and eager to pray. I only told you about this last Sunday. By the end of that day, 90% of the 168-hour time slots in the week had been selected by at least one person saying, "I will commit to praying in that hour." Within 48 hours, every time slot was taken, and people have continued to sign up during the week. So many hours now have numerous people that will be praying. So this morning, as we embark on a week of prayer like this, I want to take a moment to stir our faith again. That what we are engaged in together as we commit to pray is powerful and it is effective. We're preaching at the moment through the story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of the Old Testament. He was appointed by God to be God's voice into a nation that had largely lost its way spiritually. He came with a simple message to the king. He said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah then entered a season of personal preparation when God was working in him as much as in the nation. And this was then followed by a major showdown of spiritual forces on Mount Carmel, proving that all the idols that the people had turned to in worship were totally benign, devoid of power, whereas Yahweh, the God of the Bible, was all-powerful and entirely worthy of their worship. But at this time, 3 years since Elijah had first spoken to King Ahab, it hadn't rained in the land all that time. And that's where we pick up the story today. So I'm just going to read some verses from 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41 onwards. It says this: "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. 'Go and look toward the sea,' he told his servant, and he went up and looked. 'There's nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time, the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rainstorm came on and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." In the New Testament, in the book of James, the writer there, James, uses this episode in Israel's history to illustrate how we should pray. James 5 verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Sometimes helpful to look at the Amplified Bible. That's a version of the Bible which takes the original Greek language and tenses and gives it a full explanation in English. And it says here in this verse, it uses these words: "The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous believer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. And then James goes on to talk about Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. As we come to pray this week, our prayer has every potential to be both powerful and effective. So we can learn from Elijah. We can use his story to stir our faith, to provoke us to prayer. So what did Elijah do? Three things, very simply. Firstly, Elijah withdrew to a quiet place. Verse 42 says, Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, and there he prayed. I imagine that Elijah could have been really quite busy at that moment. He had risen to celebrity status after the success at Mount Carmel. And I mean, it doesn't really fit our idyllic image of the scene, but we are told in one sentence that Elijah slaughtered all the prophets of Baal. These were the first seeds of renewal in the land. Suffice it to say, Elijah was busy. He had a lot going on, but he didn't bask in the limelight of his success. He didn't immerse himself into activity. Rather, he took himself off to a quiet place, a place of solitude, a place where he could pray. Jesus was just the same. Even while the crowds were clamouring to get near him and spend time with him, he took himself away quietly to pray. And then Jesus told his disciples to do exactly the same thing. He said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. That was all about show, all about the public image, all about the words. He said, no, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. It's the Father who invites you into an intimate audience with him in prayer. Such an awesome privilege. So this week, as you are praying, I encourage you, don't just find a time to pray, find a place to pray if you can. Now, I know I said that you could be praying while you are doing other things in your day, like driving or doing housework. And I think that is true. Particularly if it gives you the confidence and the opportunity to pray when you might not otherwise have done so. So that's okay. But if you can, come away from all the distractions and the melee. Don't think, hey, I'm watching Netflix and I'm praying. No, better to turn off the TV. Find a quiet place. And not just this week either. Have a place where you go to pray. At the moment, I'm working from our little study come broom cupboard in our house, but I don't go there first thing in the morning. Otherwise, I would be into emails and I'd be into my diary, and I'd go somewhere different and pray. Prayer is intimate relationship with the Father God. Elijah didn't really know what it was to come to God as Father. He came to Yahweh, to the Lord of hosts. But Jesus showed us that we can come to God as Father. Not flippantly, not lacking respect. When Jesus prayed, he addressed God as Holy Father, Righteous Father, with great honour. But still as Father, with all the intimacy and confidence that implies. I have a son who at the moment drives the car that I pay for more than I do, actually, because I'm not really going anywhere at the moment. Usually the last question of the day is, Dad, is it okay if I have the car tomorrow? Now, I like the fact that he is at least asking. But also he knows and I know that he doesn't need to come crawling. He doesn't need to bestow me with gifts to placate me or earn my favour. He just asks. that's how God invites you to come to him. In your heart, you just say, Father, and you're in. That intimacy, that access, it should motivate us to seek those times of undistracted solitude. Not because you have to, not because it's your religious duty, but because you get to. You have that kind of access. You get to spend time one-on-one with the Father. The other thing that's interesting about Elijah is, and his going back up Mount Carmel, is that he went back to the scene of the victory. When I go out for my I didn't say daily runs, it's kind of not so quite daily runs, but now and again I go out for a run, and I generally run around Tangmere Airfield, which is just behind our house. It's not an airfield anymore, but it used to be, particularly during the war. Every time I'm running over the old airfield apron, it's basically a massive expanse of concrete, I can't help but picture the Spitfires all lined up with their engines revving, and pilots running out to their planes, and the Battle of Britain being fought right over Tangmere. It was all right here. Well, for Elijah, he had a recent memory. All the crowds had gone now, but I'm sure he could still picture the fire of God falling on the sacrifice he had prepared. I mean, what a victory. It was right there. When we come to prayer, there is a sense in which we first return to the scene of the greatest victory this world has ever known. When Jesus conquered sin and death through his death on the cross. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to pray, but spiritually speaking, you do go back to the cross, knowing that he paid for your sin through his sacrifice. You can approach the holy God of the universe and address him as your Father because of the victory that Jesus won for you. For your prayer to be effective, go to the cross first. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How many of you hear that and instantly discount yourself? Oh, a righteous person. Oh, okay, well, that's not me. So that's why my prayer is not effective. I thought so. God's looking for a righteous person. Why didn't he say so? He's not looking for me. No, if you come via the cross, then you come before the Father clothed in all the righteousness of Jesus. That's the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. You are that righteous person, a normal person just like Elijah. You are righteous by divine decree of the God of justice. Therefore, your prayer is powerful. It is effective. So Elijah went back up Mount Carmel, in one sense to get away from the distractions, but in another sense to go back to the scene of God's greatest victory. And both of those things are important as we come to pray. Secondly, Elijah responded to God's promise. At the start of this chapter, before the whole Mount Carmel thing, it says this. It says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So God had promised, now is the time, I will send rain on the land. So why did Elijah even need to pray? If God had said he will do it, then surely he'll do it. It's the promises of God that should fuel and direct your prayers. The basis for powerful prayer is not simply coming with my own requests or thinking, what would I like God to do? Rather, it's coming with the promises of God and thinking, what is it that God has said? Pray those things. You might ask, but if God has promised it, isn't it going to happen anyway? What's the point of praying? Well, what I see in the Bible is that there is every point in praying. It's as if God intentionally waits to fulfill his promises. He's waiting. He's waiting. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for his people to pray. God had promised Elijah that it would rain, but he put his face on the ground and he cried out to God, "Oh God, let it rain." Last week, I was telling you about the prophet Jeremiah. He prophesied in Jeremiah 25 that God's people would be in exile in Babylon for a period of 70 years, and then God would enable them to return. Well, 70 years later, another of God's prophets, Daniel, is reading Jeremiah, and he does some quick maths and he says, hey, 70 years are up. So he's got the promise. Does he then sit back and say, well, this is going to be interesting. Let's see what God's going to do. Well, let me read it to you. From Daniel chapter 9, it says this. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. The promises of God are our very reason to pray. They should form the basis of what we pray. And then it changes the way we pray, changes the whole mindset. We're not praying that God would be faithful this time and keep his promise if he could. No, we're praying because God is faithful, because he always keeps his promises. He loves the prayer that starts, Father God, you said. You can pray with great assurance when your prayer is a response to what God has said. So the very best place you can start this week, whatever, when you pray, is in the promises of Scripture. You said that you would seek and save the lost. You said that you would build your church. You said that nothing would be able to stand against that plan. You said that you would gather a people from every nation and tribe and tongue, and that we will worship with one voice around your throne. You said when you pray the promises of Scripture, you can pray with total confidence, total assurance. Over this next week, I want us to pray for revival in our nation, and particularly in the towns where we live. Let your faith be stirred by the time after time in the Bible when God says, I will restore my people. When the situation looked bleak, and then God swept in with power and judgment, and sin was abolished, and people cried out, oh, the Lord is God. Let your faith be stirred by the fact that God has never stopped working in that way down through history, century after century, right to this day. We come to God saying, this is who you are. You're a God who restores. You are a God who redeems, who breaks in to the situation. The whole of the revelation of Scripture is a promise of your goodness and grace. And we should base our prayers also on the prophetic. Like Elijah, we are a prophetic people. We can be the voice of God in our nation because, like Elijah, we stand before him. And God still speaks today. The gift of prophecy is alive and well in God's church today. Well, we can get stuff wrong. We only prophesy in part. We get a sense. get an idea maybe what God's saying, and is he saying that? God, we weigh it carefully, put it against scripture, but it fuels your faith. It's a powerful basis for effective prayer. I usually start those prayers by saying, I believe, Lord, this is what you are saying. I believe you have said this. It's like I might be wrong, but I am assuming that it is true. That's how we're called to live. We're believers. Believe in God. I'm still praying back the promises of God. It's not I want this, I want that, but it's, Lord, I believe you've said, you've spoken. I believe that God has brought Grace Church into existence, that he still has plans for us to proclaim the gospel with power in this place. I believe that God led us prophetically to be a multi-site church so that we could break open our local communities. It's not in the Bible exactly, but I still pray, God, you said go to Havant. You said plant there and I will raise up my church. And we've started well, but I'm praying for things in that town that I don't feel we've seen yet. But I do believe God has spoken. What has God said to you? Respond to those promises in prayer. He's just waiting to be asked. It releases you to get really specific in what you ask for. See, Elijah didn't pray that God would bless the nation or God would just, you know, do his thing and have his way. No, he was specific. James is very specific in describing it. He says Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and then he prayed that it would rain. Well, God is waiting to be asked. Focus in with your prayer. Get into the detail. Be specific. It reminds me of when we were buying the Grace Centre and we got the church to pray for a 75% mortgage. It's like 70% was no good. The standard, 70% was standard, but just no good. We couldn't afford it. We needed 75%. And so that's how we prayed. It doesn't say in Isaiah anywhere, and the Lord said, in that day, I shall give Grace Church a 75% mortgage, thus says the Lord. It doesn't say that. But God does promise to fight for his people. And he does promise to provide for his people. And we believe that God had put us on that path. And so we focused in. We said, here, Lord, this is what we are praying for. This is what we are asking for in the light of your promise. When you pray, get into the detail. Focus in like a surgeon to exactly where you would like breakthrough to come. This is what I'm asking for. That's the privilege of prayer. It's not meditation. You're not just getting into the zone. Oh, I just find it so uplifting, just so comforting. I mean, you can keep that. No, you are coming before the sovereign Lord and saying, you have said, I'm believing for this. Now would you unlock this door? Which brings me to my final point. Elijah prayed with passion. Verse 41 says, he bent to the ground with his face between his knees. I mean, we're not meant to be impressed by his physical flexibility, although respect. We are meant to be impressed by his passion. This was not half-hearted prayer. James says that Elijah prayed earnestly. It literally says that he prayed with prayers. When the Bible repeats a word like that, it means that something is really true. Elijah didn't just pray, he really prayed. In the mystery of God, he invites us to contend with him, to wrestle with him like Jacob did centuries before Elijah. Get like a dog with a bone. I won't let go of this, Lord. Is that how you pray? You can lay hold of God and it's his pleasure to release his power when you do. He's looking for people who pray with earnest, The trouble is we are a text generation, aren't we? I'll just send God a quick WhatsApp, praying hand emoji, job done, good. God wants you to press into a personal relationship with him. Pray with prayers. When Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and Aaron was down the bottom with the people, and they'd strayed from God, and they'd made an idol out of gold. And God says to Moses, leave me alone now that I might destroy them. Why would God need Moses to leave him alone? Somehow his intervention was influencing the hand of God. It was like Moses was holding on to God's coat and holding him back. And God says, would you get off me now? I need to go. I need to get off. What an incredible insight into prayer. Moses then argues with God. He says, don't do it, Lord. It won't look good to all the nations around. Don't do it. And then it says, then the Lord relented and didn't bring on them disaster. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, that's what it means. The Lord holds back. He sends rain. He relents. All because his people are praying. Not that any of us or all of us together are more powerful than God, but in his grace, he has so ordained it that he works in harness with his people. So lay hold of God. Elijah's prayer was not only passionate, it was also persistent. Seven times he prayed for it to rain, giving it all he had, claiming the promise that God himself had spoken. And all the time, the sky was this pure Mediterranean blue. Seven times. Why did God not just send the rain on the first time of asking? Why did the Israelites march around the walls of Jericho seven times? Why not just once? Why did Jacob have to wrestle with God all through the night before God would bless him? Why not straight away? God trains us. He strengthens our faith through delayed answers to prayer. God is not your servant. He's not waiting to hear your instructions so he can jump to it. No, he waits. He tests how much you believe. I wonder what Elijah was thinking after time five and time six. Maybe he was a bit confused, but he kept going. He kept going, and that was the demonstration of his faith. He thought, I will keep praying, not because it looks remotely like this is working, it clearly is not, but I keep going because God has promised. And then the breakthrough came. Jesus' disciples tried to heal a boy who was being tormented by an evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And they asked Jesus what they'd been doing wrong. And Jesus replied, this kind of demon can only come out by prayer. And I expect they said to themselves, well, I thought we were praying. I mean, what were we doing? But maybe they weren't praying with prayers. Maybe they thought it was just a formula, magic words. And when it didn't work, they thought, oh, well, it doesn't work. And they just gave up. Jesus seemed to imply that if they had just kept coming back to prayer, if they had persisted, breakthrough would have come. If they had thought, well, Jesus said that we would cast out demons in his name. Has the demon gone? No. Well, Jesus said that we would cast out demons in his name. Has the demon gone? No. But Jesus said that we would cast it. You see, Jesus told many parables that showed that God responds to persistent prayer, persistent even to the point of being rude, the widow who keeps coming back to the unjust judge. And eventually he gives in just to get rid of her. The friend who keeps banging on the door in the middle of the night, going bang, bang, bang. He won't give up. Open the door. Bang, bang, bang. Keep banging on the door of heaven. don't just ring the bell and run away like me and my friends used to on our estate when I was growing up. No, stay there. Keep going with prayer. Keep believing. Keep pressing in to that personal audience with your Father in heaven. It's powerful and effective. In the words of the Amplified Bible, it accomplishes much. So we're going to give ourselves to pray over this coming week. Don't forget the hours that you have signed up to. Maybe set some reminders. Maybe leave some notes for yourself, however you work. Pray at other times as well. In fact, you can still sign up to pray right through the week if you want to. But do be praying. Eight times Elijah prayed for it to rain. On the eighth time, a cloud began to grow on the western horizon. And before they knew it, wind and rain was thundering down all over the land. Rain is often used in the Bible as a picture of God's blessing. It says this in Isaiah 25. Verse 8, it says, "You, heavens above, rain down my righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness flourish with it. I, the Lord, have created it." Let's pray for that kind of rain to fall on our nation, that God would rain down his righteousness so that salvation would spring up all over the land. We should pray for an end to COVID-19, but not so that our nation returns to its materialistic, godless normality, but so that it's realized that it is God who holds life in his hands. Let's pray for economic stability, but not for our personal wealth and prosperity. Let's pray that people find the eternal security that is only in Jesus. Let's pray for racial justice, confident that it is only the heart transformation that is in the gospel that can ever truly bring unity. In every situation, let's pray for God to rain down his righteousness. Let's pray for revival. Come on, let's do it. Let's pray for revival, believing that those clouds on the horizon are already beginning to form. I'm just going to pray now. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that by your grace, you invite us into your presence. You invite us to come and kneel before you. You invite us to bring our prayers and our requests and our heart's desire and longing. You invite us. And not only so that you hear us, but so that you can in turn respond in power. And so we just want to say how grateful we are. We thank you, oh God, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that it's through the sacrifice that he made on the cross, paying for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might stand in your presence. We thank you, oh God. What a privilege it is to be your children. And so this week, we commit ourselves to pray. We commit ourselves to come before you, to lay other things aside, to say, no, I'm going to use my birthright. I'm going to avail myself of this great privilege to come and pray. And I pray, oh God, even now that as we do, Lord, would we start to see the first clouds form? Would we start to see the first drip drop of rain on our land, on our nation? Oh God, would salvation spring up right across the communities in which we live? Oh Lord, would we see many turning to you? Lord, restore your church. Lord, may we be a beacon of light in this dark world. Would many come to you, bow the knee to you, believing in you, calling on your name to be saved. Lord, you are a great God of history, a great God of creation, a great God of power. Lord, we pray that your power would be at work in our community, in our nation, in this generation, for the gathering of a people that would bring glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.